Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you. You who, with a word, created the universe, seeking a word from you that will recreate our lives in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and our community, that together we would be the body of Christ here on earth. So speak such a word and grant us ears to hear. It is through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that we pray our prayer. Amen. In our sermons through Easter, we are continuing a series in which we're looking together at the ministry of Jesus through the eyes of St. John, one of four gospel writers in the pages of the New Testament, telling his version of the story of Jesus. There are so many stories, says John, that could be included in a compendium of what Jesus did that all the books in the world could not hold them. But I am choosing these ones, he says at the end of the gospel, that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you may find life in his name. So we're looking at the account of Jesus through the eyes of St. John, and we pick up the story today in the 10th chapter, in the story that we read as our first scripture reading. But the 10th chapter follows on from the 9th chapter, and I need you to take you back to the 9th chapter to pick up the story and to weave the theme. In chapter 9, last week, what we saw was Jesus healing a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. The story is about Jesus' power to heal and to give sight, to give physical sight to this man, but also spiritual sight to this man. Read the long chapter, John chapter 9, and you see not only a man whose eyes now can see as they never saw, but whose mind can see God made known in Jesus Christ as he has never seen before, and whose life is strengthened by that knowledge. We see the transition and the transformation of this man's life as he sees things with the help of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a story about Jesus' power, but it's also a story about our blindness. Your blindness and my blindness and the blindness of the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. Your blindness and my blindness because we do not by nature see life as we ought to see it. Our lives, our past, our present, or our future. We need God to enter our lives, to give us new sight, to see as God sees. And the good news of the gospel is that God wants to do this for us through Jesus Christ. We are blind and we need his help. And the story focuses our attention on that. But it also focuses our attention on the blindness of the religious leaders in Jesus' own day, the particular historical context in which Jesus found himself. In this story, even though a man is healed who is blind from birth, there is no joy. There is no surprise. There is no awe. There is no wonder. It's an amazing story. Something miraculous happens in front of them, and all they want to do is get rid of the man who performs the miracle. They are absolutely blind, and in their blindness to the presence of God in their midst, they disqualify themselves as leaders of the people in the sight of God. Because of this blindness to the presence of God in their midst, they disqualify themselves as leaders in the sight of God. And Jesus begins an indictment of them, calling them blind guides, which continues on into our chapter. And that leads us up to today, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where this indictment against these religious leaders who cannot rejoice in the presence and the power of God in their midst, where this indictment continues in no uncertain terms, Jesus continues to call them by name. He calls them blind in John chapter 9. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about the leaders of the people as thieves, as strangers, as destroyers, as hired hands who don't care a whit for God's people. And he does this in a way which would be unmistakably clear to those who were listening. Jesus places himself in the position of the great prophets of ancient Israel, like Isaiah and Amos and Micah, and he launches out an attack on their leadership. And to make it explicit, he actually quotes from our Old Testament reading in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. We read about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and generally, and I do this too, we say, isn't this wonderful? But what everybody in Jesus' day would have heard as soon as Jesus spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd are the words of the prophet Ezekiel launched out against the faithless leadership of the people way back in his time, 600 years before Christ. "You are faithless shepherds," says Ezekiel. "No shepherds at all. Fat cats pushing the other sheep out of my fold." Listen to some other verses of Ezekiel that I'd like to share with you. In our chapter 34. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord," says Ezekiel. "Because my sheep have become a prey," the God is speaking through Ezekiel, "because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for the wild animals, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths." And at verse 19, "Must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet?" To which the answer is no, says God. "I will put an end to your faithless leadership." The whole of this chapter, Ezekiel 34, is a strong, strong indictment against the leadership of God's people, ancient Israel, and shows us the importance to God of faithful leadership, of faithful human leadership, leadership on the ground. And not merely the importance to God, but the passion that God feels when that leadership is not present, the anguish, the pain that God feels when that leadership is not present, when there is a leadership vacuum, when leaders become corrupt or self-serving, when they simply become lazy or they become blind, when they forget the model of leadership given to us by God, servant leadership that is proactive, always noticing with eyes, with right vision, the needs of people and stepping in to respond. When they forget that model of leadership, God is in pain. When there are no people to search and seek and rescue and gather and bind up and strengthen and provide food and shelter for the flock of God, God is in anguish and in pain. And his anger erupts. And he says through Ezekiel, "I'll throw them out. I'll start again. I'll do it myself. I'll give my people the kind of leadership they need. I'll send them a true model of faithful leadership that they cannot ignore or avoid." Once again, back to Ezekiel 34. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I'm against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep." And then at verse 15, God says, "I'll step into the picture myself. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. "I will seek the lost if nobody else will do it. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, the Messiah who is going to come. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Leadership. God seeking leadership. Faithful servant leadership. Modeling leadership embodied most clearly in the one shepherd, the good shepherd, the descendant of King David whom he would send into the world, the one we acknowledge as our own Lord Jesus Christ. When it's there, this leadership, God rejoices. The sheep, the flock, the people, the community, the church, the city, all flourish and become in some part like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a little wisp of heaven on earth. But when it's missing, when that leadership is missing in the heart of God and in human society, there is pain and sorrow. There is confusion and lostness. There is ineffectiveness in the name of God. And we see this story throughout the length and the breadth of Scripture. There are many stories going on in Scripture but one of the stories from the beginning of Scripture to the end is the story of the importance of leadership to God. When it's there and when it's not. The impact of its presence and the impact of its absence. Let me lead you very quickly through the Old Testament. The story of the Exodus. The people of God, they're slaves. They are slaves in Egypt. They are helpless and they are powerless under a force that controls them until a leader comes along, until Moses comes along. And their lives are changed because of this one person who has entered their existence and transforms their situation, and they are on their way out of slavery across the Red Sea toward the Promised Land. And that leadership lasts for another generation under Joshua. So you move from the book of Exodus to the book of Joshua, and the leadership is great, but when you move to the book of Judges, the leadership is gone. It is scattered. It is all over the place. And the indictment that comes at the end of the book of Judges is that everybody does what is right in their own eyes. The tribes have disintegrated. There is no power, there is no strength to bear witness to God. Things go downhill from there. They get worse than they were before until God raises up another leader, until the prophet Samuel comes along. And then King David comes along, and the tribes of Israel are united, and the kingdom grows and expands, and wonderful things happen until the leader fails to lead, until David, instead of being with his armies, is at home, commits adultery with Bathsheba. And from that moment on, you can see the kingdom begin to disintegrate. Once again, the power of leadership lasts for a generation through Solomon. And then it goes, and the tribes begin to divide. And while there are some good and bad kings, the bad kings predominate. And Israel goes downhill until they are back in slavery again in exile, under the power of the Assyrians, under the power of the Babylonians, under the power of the Persians, under the power of the Greeks, under the power of the Romans, with no great leader to lead God's flock. And the story could go on to the New Testament as well. The example of leadership, the power of leadership, and God's quest for faithful leaders who will lead his flock to be effective servants of his in the world. God on the prowl, looking, searching for those who proactively will be his servants to care for others with new eyes to notice others in their need, to guide, to teach, to lead. And not just in great positions of prominence, but wherever we are, wherever we can impact another, to lead. In our homes and in our places of work, in the spiritual realm and the secular realm, in the private realm and the public world. God on the prowl, a constant story weaving itself through Scripture, looking not just out there for a leader or out there, but to us and saying, will you be the shepherd that I need to lead my flock where you can, where you are, to touch the lives of others close to you. Such leadership is my desire. This is what he says to us. And this is all lurking in the background of our chapter in John chapter 10. God's search, God's anguish as he looks for those who will rise up and be leaders under the faithful leadership of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. His call is for all of us, not just to enter the pulpit, not just to be a minister, but in every realm of life, to reflect in our lives the leadership that God has shown to us. For some of us, perhaps even all of us, this may be a rather scary thought, that God's gaze is fixed on us, on every single one of us, saying to us, where you are, will you be a leader? This may seem to us to be risky and fraught with problems. After all, if Jesus indicts those whose leadership is imperfect, maybe he will indict us. How do we know that we will not fail the test if we step up to the plate? How do we know that we will be able to stand the heat if we find ourselves in the midst of this? How do we know that we'll be able to maintain the pace? The answer to that question, of course, is that we don't. We don't. Leadership, almost by definition, is a risky business. Here's the flock, and it's safe. The leader steps out front, and as soon as you dissociate yourself or move apart from the flock, you're a target as soon as you do that. There is no guarantee, but there is the promise that every shepherd of the flock will have a good shepherd who will stay close to them and will never let them go. Indeed, this is of enormous importance as we read John chapter 10. It is critical that we know when we think of Jesus as the good shepherd that he is there to comfort us. Like a lamb, he holds us, he embraces us. But when he holds us and he embraces us, he does not do it just so we can remain as we are. He promises us that care so that when we step out to lead and play our part in his kingdom, we know that he will be with us every step of the way. He is the good shepherd, especially for those who choose to be under shepherds in his care and in his service for his name's sake. Let me read verses from our chapter again, John chapter 10. So lurking in the background is this indictment against leadership. But in the foreground are so many promises that God will be with us as we step out that you and I must hold on to as well. So we step out. We say, I will lead in your name, Lord Jesus, not because I want to, not because I crave power, but to be an under-shepherd, a servant leader in your care. We say, we will do this. And he says to us, if you step out and you play your role in my name, I can guarantee you this, that there will be no more exciting adventure that you could find anywhere else. What does the good shepherd say? He says in verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its abundance. And we say, well, what if it's dangerous out there? The good shepherd turns to us and says to us, I'm not a hired hand. I've already shown you the depth that I will go to protect you. I give my life to you. The hired hand runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But then we say, what if our energy is low and we cannot do it in our own energy, our own steam? He says to us, of course you cannot. But I will provide for you the nourishment that you need along the way. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. That word saved, by the way, in the Greek also can mean health. We'll find health, true health and strength, and find pasture and nourishment. And what if we say, but my days of leading are over. There is no more leadership for me. I'm at the stage of life, the age of life, that I cannot lead anymore, or I don't have the gifts. He says to us, I'll give you a vision for my work. I'm doing things you have no clue about. There's always a place, whether people notice it or not, where you can lead in my name. I have other sheep, says the good shepherd, that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I'm at work in ways that you don't know. But if you seek to lead in my name, I'll give you a part of my pasture where you can be effective in my service. Leadership is always a risk. But the good shepherd says, I'll be there, and I will never fail you or forsake you. Some time ago, Norman Vincent Peale told a story about a friend of his, Bill Spence, a retired college professor. When Bill Spence was a young boy, he was in Minnesota, and he grew up with a stammer, a stutter, which was highly embarrassing to him. Whenever he was in a classroom and a teacher would ask him to answer a question, it just went straight down into his soul, the sense of embarrassment as he tried to answer. And he knew that his school friends were all laughing at him, and at times they would ask him questions just to hear him stutter, and then they would laugh. So he found himself more and more heading away from others and reading, which in the end God used as he became a professor. And he found a job where he didn't have to interact with anybody else. He found a job in a church, not as a pastor, but this is some time ago, as the person who would light the boilers of the church in Minnesota at 3 in the morning. Now, that's a lonely job. There's nobody out there. He heads to the church. He lights the boiler at 3, and he has to stay in this church until the sun begins to shine and people begin to come. And he did this faithfully, week after week. As Norman Vincent Peale tells the story, this is what happened. One early morning, doing his job, he picked up a hymnal and began to read some familiar hymns. He knew most of the hymns by heart, but now for the first time he paid attention to the words. Impulsively, he began to read the words aloud, and suddenly, after a few minutes, he realized he wasn't stuttering. In amazement, he listened to his words, clear and perfectly defined as they reverberated through the cold, empty church. Surrounded by the rays of the rising sun shining through a colorful stained glass window, he looked up and there saw a figure of Jesus in the window, who seemed to be smiling down at him, saying, "Bill, speak in my name, and don't be afraid." And since that day in the church, says Norman Vincent Peale, Bill Spence has never again stammered or stuttered. What happened? Well, I think he met the Good Shepherd, didn't he? The Good Shepherd calling him into service, not as a minister, not in the church, but using his gifts to influence and impact the lives of others through his general Christian testimony, to touch their lives where he was, to do what he could not do by himself, faithfully, under the leadership of the one who called him. "I am the Good Shepherd," says Jesus. "I want the best for you. I want to protect you. I want to nourish you. And I want to send you into my world as shepherds under my leadership. And I will be your good shepherd. And I will never fail you or forsake you." My friends, this is the good news. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, may we, like Bill Spence, sense you looking down upon us, chasing after us, calling us in anguish and in pain, seeking leaders who will bless your church and bless your world in large ways and small, touching the lives of others with new vision, seeing their needs and new power, walking into them with your grace. So bless us and make us a blessing. In Christ's name, the Good Shepherd. Amen.